Book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. We'll begin to read in verse number 10 in just a moment. Appreciate Ron's devotion this morning. Again, it just kind of laid the foundation for the message that God had laid on our heart. Paul, in the Ephesian letter, is a pattern with Paul. He began the letter with doctrinal teaching. And near the end, he would close with a practical application. Chapter number 5, he deals with the wives being submissive and the husbands loving their wives, even as Christ loved the church. And then he deals, of course, with children in chapter number 6, verse 1. And he deals with the servants in verse number 5 of chapter 6. And that's a pattern. As you read Paul's letters, you'll see he had a pattern that he gave the doctrine which needed to be stressed. And each church being different needed different things. But this Ephesian letter, wonderful letter. And yet, as he comes to the end, he leaves this admonition in verse number 10 of chapter number 6 of the book of Ephesians. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, he uses the word stand 4 times in these next few verses. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Paul was a great writer. I believe he must have been very familiar with the Olympics. He talks about boxing. He talks about running in a race. He uses the word wrestle here to describe the Christian life. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Wherefore, since we're wrestling against these kind of things, you need the armor of God, he says. That you may be able to withstand. He uses that word, withstand, which means to go on the offensive. To stand means to just be rigid or to stay in place. Withstand means to be active. In the evil day and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The truth he's expressed to them in the early part of this book. Some great truth. Begins in chapter number 1, verse number 3. Having your loins girt about with truth. And how vital that is. The first thing he mentions in this armor is truth. The thing is lacking so much in so-called churches of Christ. Truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, another thing that's sadly lacking in the lives of those who claim to be servants of Christ. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, how necessary that is. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Not only is a close-up battle, wrestling, you know, wrestling is something personal. It's face-to-face. I was a wrestler in high school, so I know what that means. I mean, you got to get a hold of people. When you're wrestling, you're face-to-face, and it's a personal thing, just you and your opponent. But he uses this in the latter part of this, above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, that's long-distance fighting. Sometimes it's up close and sometimes it's from a distance. But there's a great battle that goes on in the life of a person who's been born again. He's been made a child of God. In verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Without that, it's all vain, isn't it? Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always. with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I want to preach to you today from this, the warfare of a Christian. Our warfare. Most people think that salvation is only about being saved and not feeling bad about your sins anymore and having a great hope of going to heaven, and you know, that's the end of the matter. But not according to the Scriptures. It's really only the beginning. To be saved by the grace of God puts you in a battle. Whether you like it or not, you're in a battle. And Paul wants the saints at Ephesus to be equipped with the armor of God. The armor of God. How vital that is. And I want to preach from this and hopefully impress upon the members of this church, we've got a life to live, but it's not just go to work and take care of our families and our homes and come to church once in a while. It's every day a battle. If you don't understand that, maybe you'll grasp some things today that God has pointed out to us. When we come to Christ, we come expecting to suffer according to the Scriptures. If you're in Christ, you will suffer persecution. That's an absolute. But I want to look at some famous battles in the Bible that kind of illustrate this. Battles that appear to be in the flesh, but there's more to it than that. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the deceit, the trickery, the subtleness of the devil. He's real. What does Peter tell us in chapter number 5? Your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's to you. That's to me. We have an adversary. He's called the devil. And we need armor. We need to put it on. I mean, the armor's there. We need to put it on. There's no use to have armor if you don't put it on. I want to give you a couple of illustrations in the Old Testament. Let's turn first of all to 1 Samuel. And most of you are familiar with this. This is probably one of the first things you learn about the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. This is concerning the young man David. And a great battle that took place in his life. David left his father and went down to check on his brothers who were facing the Philistines in a great battle. A battle of life and death for the Israelis. And he goes down to see the battle, and he hears this roar of this mighty Philistine, over 10 foot tall, as best I can tell. He was a man. He was a man of war. He was a man who had been in battle before. And David, of course, in the process of time, says, let me go out and meet this man. The Lord delivered me out of the hand of the bear, paw of the bear. He delivered me out of the paw of the lion, and he'll deliver me out of this face of this Philistine. I'm paraphrasing this somewhat to get on with it. In verse number 42 of 1 Samuel 17, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. He mocked him. He made fun of him. For he was but a youth. You could tell he was just a young teenager, really, best I can tell. And ruddy, with a end of a fair complexion, a fair countenance. He was a good-looking young man. Verse 43, the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest unto me with staves? David didn't have any armor on. Why didn't he have any armor? Well, if you turn back one page, you'll find out. In verse 39 of chapter 17, and Saul armed David with his armor. Here's armor. Put it on. And he put on a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he said not to go, or he said to go, for he had not proved it. He wouldn't go. He said, I've not proved this armor. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off of him. He took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. Most of you know this story. 5 smooth stones out of the brook. He had a staff in his hand. And as the giant sees him coming, he says to him, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And he cursed David for his gods, or by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." And David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear, with a shield." Now notice this. "But I come to thee in the name of the Lord God of hosts, or the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel's, God of the armies of Israel, whom ye hath defied, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I'll smite thee." This is not bragging, folks. "I'll smite thee into mine hand. I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in heaven." We still know that because we read this story. Maybe sometimes your first association with the Bible was with little David. He used to sing that song. "The battle's not mine," said little David. "The battle's the Lord's," and that's what he says here. The battle belongs to God. "This assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he'll give you into our hands." There's a battle in the Old Testament in the days of David. They put armor on him, but he didn't want that armor. What does he put on? He takes Saul's armor off and he puts on the armor of the Lord. All he has is 5 smooth stones and a sling and a stave in his hand. Well, you know the end of the story. He slung that first stone and it embedded into the forehead of old Goliath, knocked him senseless. He fell to the ground, and David went and stood on him, took his own sword out of his sheath and cut his head off. I know that's gruesome, but it's truth. He killed Goliath with his own sword. He knocked him senseless with that stone. You have any idea how much force it would take to sling a stone and a sling? I used to sling those things when I was little. We used to make a piece of leather and a couple of strings, and you can make you a good size sling, and you could sling stones with them. You can get quite a bit of speed on them, but I could never penetrate the skull of a man with the sling that I slung at somebody. But David did. You know why he did? Because God was with the stone. He hit in the head of Goliath and sunk into his forehead and knocked him senseless. And David went and stood upon him, took his own sword, sword of Goliath, and cut his head off. He didn't have the armor of Saul. God's not encouraging us here in the book of Ephesians to put on the armor of Saul or the armor of this world. We need the armor of God that David had. He won that battle because God was with him. But there's another battle I want you to see, because this makes reference to what we just read. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter number 32, look at this battle that went on. In Genesis chapter 32 and the 24th verse, Jacob, of course, is going back down into the land of his father, and he knows his brother is there, and he knows his brother hates him, and he's afraid of him. But Jacob divides his family into two groups and sends them ahead of him, and he stays here on this mountain. In verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him to the breaking of the day. I told you wrestling is a personal thing. It's face to face. It's between two opponents. Jacob is wrestling. You have maybe your opinion on this. I believe it was the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of a man who came down and wrestled with Jacob on this mountain. But notice verse 25, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. The Lord has him helpless now to a point. But notice as we read on. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Jacob won that wrestling contest in a sense. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Jacob knew he was wrestling with. I've seen God face to face. I've wrestled with God. As he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. It was out of joint. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh until this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. I preached a message on this years ago, walking with a limp. From this day on, Jacob walked with a limp. He wrestled with God and he won in a limited sense, but he lost in another sense. And beloved, in verse number 12, after telling us in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the trickery and the lies and the devices of the devil, he tells them why we need this armor. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. Now, Jesus Christ had not come into the world yet, but I believe he appeared in the form of a man there on that mountain with Jacob, and Jacob wrestled with him. We're not wrestling with the Lord Jesus Christ as far as this battle is concerned, but we ought to be wrestling with him. You know where we ought to wrestle with the Lord? On our knees, face to face. What did Jesus teach us about our prayers? Go into a closet somewhere. Don't pray so you'll be heard for your much speaking. But get yourself alone with the Lord and wrestle with him. Ask God for the things that you need. Praise God for the things that he's done for you. Wrestle with the Lord over what you need and what is uppermost in your heart and mind. What do you want from God? You see what Jacob wanted? He wouldn't let the Lord go until he blessed him. It's a lot in that. I'm not going to deal with that particularly, but I found this wrestling match to fit well in what Paul says here, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And we don't. We should be wrestling. Not with the Lord. We certainly ought to be wrestling with the Lord in our prayer life, but this is talking about something greater than that as far as we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That word is arche in the Greek. That's the highest of beings. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. You know who that is? We're wrestling against them. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. You look at the condition of our country, and you should understand why our country seems to be going downhill, because that spiritual wickedness seems to be gaining preeminence. And we need to be wrestling against spiritual wickedness in high places. But read on. Wherefore, this great battle that he's described here, which most people that say they're saved never even consider or think much about, but to be saved by the grace of God put you into a wrestling contest, put you into a battle where you need armor. But most of us are ignorant of it. Why should we be ignorant? What the Bible says is obvious. It's a wrestling match. It's a war where there's fiery darts being thrown. And Paul says in verse 13, wherefore, because of this, take unto you the whole armor of God. He said in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. And he says in verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. It's no good if you don't put it on. No good if you don't take it, that you may be able to withstand. The teaching of the Bible is, without the armor of God, we're going to be defeated every which way we turn. We're not going to win anything. David knew that. David didn't go out against that Goliath with a sling and a stone because he thought he was a great stone thrower. He went out in the name of the Lord. And beloved, that's great teaching to us. We don't need to try to fight these spiritual battles in our flesh. We can't do it. We must do it in the name of the Lord. Wherefore, take on you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. That means to resist. We don't resist much. One of the reasons our country is in the shape it's in is people just, they just give in anymore. The government says do it, let's do it. I'll tell you, when this country was formed, its citizens didn't act like they do today. They didn't roll over for anything and everything. They resisted it. I know we can't take up arms against the government. I'm not talking about that. But we need to resist some things that are wrong, some things that are horrifying just to think about. Think about what's going on in our schools, what they're trying to press into our schools. Think about what they're pushing against us as far as all these heinous things that are so ungodly and unclean. We need to resist those things. And the only way we'll be able to withstand it is if we got on the armor of God. We can't do it in the flesh. In the evil day, and I think we're living in an evil day, and having done all, you think we've done all? I don't think we've done all. But having done all, we need to stand in spite of it. When we've done everything we know to do, still stand. Well, it looks like we're losing the battle. Still stand. How many times you find in the Bible where it appeared God's people were going to be overcome? They stood at the edge of the Red Sea and they saw Pharaoh coming up behind them and they were terrified. That what did God tell Moses to do? Lift up thy rod over the sea. And what happened? He parted the waters and went over dry shod. Not one of them drowned. So many times, beloved, we don't really believe God. We claim we're children of faith, but do we really believe the Lord? We think the Lord's able to divide the seas? Some of our songs teach us that. He's able to divide the seas. He's able to do anything that we need done that will bring glory to Him, that's in His purpose. He can do those things. But the Lord tells us, when He comes, shall He scarcely find faith on the earth? Shall he scarcely find faith on the earth? Do we believe God? He tells us to take on this armor of God that we might be able to stand. And then in verse 14, he repeats it again. Stand, therefore, having our loins girt about with truth. I believe this with all my heart. The greatest defense, the greatest piece of armor that we can have is the truth. The world don't like it. They hate the truth. They'd walk 10 miles to hear a lie before they'd walk across the street to hear the truth. But we should have the truth. And that truth is to be put about the most vital part of our body, our loins, where life is continued. Gird about your loins with truth. We should want truth, and we should demand truth, and we should love truth, and we should preach truth, and we should stand for truth. You know what he said? Stand, having your loins girt about with truth. We can say we have the truth, but if we won't stand for it, it won't be long till there'll be no truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. People don't mind making a profession of faith. They don't mind joining the church. As long as you don't get too carried away with it. But you start teaching them they need to live a righteous, godly life. That they need to be an example to their neighbors. That they need to be to the honor of God by the way their life is. And they begin to squirm and wiggle and look for a way out. But the Bible still says that the armor of God begins with the girt your loins about with truth. And without truth, you'll not see any righteousness. Without the truth, you'll live in ungodliness and feel good about it. But with the truth, you can't do that. Because when you know the truth, I found this out in my years in the ministry. When people know the truth, they may rebel against, they may get hard-headed about it, but eventually they can't take it. They'll cave in. They'll give in to the truth because it's always there. And you'll never really have this breastplate of righteousness until you submit and love the truth. Now let's go on. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Have your feet shod with it. Everywhere you go, it should go with you. That's why I use that illustration, I believe. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. It should be on our feet so that if we go over here, the gospel is going to go with us. If we go over there, the gospel is going to go with us. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. We're prepared, as Peter says, be you ready to give every man an answer. We ought to have the gospel on our feet when we go. And I'll be on our lips when we get there. But notice verse 16, above all. Take the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Yes, the Christian battle is a wrestling match in a sense. And sometimes it gets pretty personal. Your best friends may hurt you. They may say things against you. But we're not here to please one another. We're here to serve God. Sometimes your bitterest enemies will be people in your own household. Jesus taught us that. But there may sometimes be fiery darts from afar. From afar. The darts of the wicked. Fiery darts of the wicked. And the only way we can handle those, beloved, is the shield of faith. That shield that every soldier had to have to protect himself. Even Goliath had a man going with him carrying his shield. It didn't help him any. But he was a picture of a man of war. Talks about the size of his spear, how big it was. How big he was. And the shield that the man carried, how big it was. But those things meant nothing when David went in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. Having the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. The only way you can really quench a lot of things that are going to come against you. Some of your best friends shoot fiery darts at you, say things about you. Some of your family turn against you. But beloved, if you've got the shield of faith, it just absorbs them. And you go on. Paul said of himself, who's offended? And I burn not. Speaking of personal offenses, people say all kinds of things about you as a Christian. You just have to let them go into the shield of faith, hold it up there, and it'll absorb anything they say against you. But that shield of faith teaches you to practice what the Lord taught you. If any man offends you, you go to him, you tell him. You try to win him back. But what do? They shoot a fiery dart at you, you're shooting fiery darts back. Maybe a battle of the tongues for a while, but it gets personal. Beloved, the shield of faith is really important to a Christian. We need to know what we're doing. We need to know we're in the Lord's battle. We're fighting the Lord's battle. We're not fighting against people. We're fighting against principalities and powers. We're fighting against spirits that indwell people and cause them to do dumb things, terrible things, heinous things. But with the shield of faith, we can quench those fiery darts. And then he says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. How vital is a helmet in the armor? Why protect the head? You know, when David cut off Goliath's head, That's when you find the armies of Israel begin to rejoice and they begin to chase those Philistines that were running. You know why? They knew Goliath was done. He cut his head off. He had no way to invoke any emotion, to invoke any activity, to do anything in a battle. Oh, he was roaring and challenging to Israel, but when his head was cut off, he's of no value at all. And beloved, that's why the Bible says, above all, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You need to know you're saved. Brother Chris preached a message here a while back about assurance. You need to know you're saved. If you don't know you're saved, then you're back and forth. You're like a wave of the wind, a sea tossed back and forth. You need to know you're saved. And until you know you're saved, you don't have the helmet of salvation on because you're back and forth. Today you're saved, tomorrow you're lost. I went through that. I know what I'm talking about. But when you have the helmet of salvation, the righteousness of God which is in Jesus Christ, and you know you're not saved by what you do, God will not accept you because of who you are. He'll accept you because of who His Son is and because of your faith in His Son. And you can put that helmet of salvation on your head, and then you've got the sword of the Spirit. He'll be with you. You know how powerful that sword is? Read Revelation chapter number 19, where it's illustrated by the man on the white horse coming out of heaven, and he smites those nations with the sword of his mouth. That's a picture of the sword of the Spirit. Just saying the word, it happens. The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see how close the first thing he mentioned was the truth. Your loins girt about with truth. And then he talks about the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Those are vital pieces of our armor. The helmet of salvation. Know you're saved. Understand that. Believe it. Trust it. If you're in doubt, check it out. Make sure. Paul told the church at Corinth in chapter number 13, you need to know you're saved. You need to have that assurance. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And then he adds this in verse 18, praying always. What did Jesus teach us about that? Men ought always to pray. And not to faint. Ask, knock, keep on knocking, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Don't leave that out. We can pray in the flesh. And many times I'm afraid we do. We pray in the flesh. But beloved, we don't pray by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and we don't let the leadership lead us. Holy Spirit, lead us in our prayers, and we pray in our flesh for what we want. Jesus taught us to ask, but he also taught us to ask according to the will of God. He taught it by example. He taught it in word. And we find it throughout the Bible. We're to ask and to pray and expect it, but we're also to understand, not my will, but thy will be done. And that checks a lot of our prayers, I'm afraid. We pray for what we want, and we leave God completely out of it. And we shouldn't do that. We try to practice this. I know many of you practice this. The Lord willing. The Lord willing, I'll see you at church next time. The Lord willing. I find myself saying that a lot. And anything I commit to do, I'll be there. The Lord willing. I believe that's submission. I believe that's recognizing our weakness, recognizing unless the Lord wills, we'll not do anything. And we should be praying always with prayer and supplication. That means seriousness in our prayer, fervent prayer. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We need to pray for the saints of God, wherever they are. We may not even know them we need to be praying for. Because it's what the Bible's teaching us. That's too impersonal. No, it isn't. It's very personal. God knows these people. And if you're saved, God knows you. And if you pray for his saints, God recognizes that. Put on the armor of God, the whole armor of God, not parts of it. You can't get by with just the truth. Our church preaches the truth, so I'm okay. And you live like the devil. You don't even try to do the things that God teaches. You don't have a breastplate of righteousness. Your life is an example to your neighbors. You can do anything you want to do, and it's okay. You justify things that the world condemns. You have to have the truth and the breastplate of righteousness, also in the helmet of salvation. All these are necessary. They're all part of the armor of God. I just wanted to preach this to you and impress upon you. We're in a battle, whether we understand it or not. There's a great war going on. Sometimes we're not even in it. May God help us to understand. God didn't save us to lay around on a bed of roses until someday he takes us to glory. That's the idea most people have. Well, I'm saved now. Just waiting on the Lord. Doing nothing in the meantime, just waiting on the Lord. Where's your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel? Where's the sword of the Spirit that you ought to be wielding? Where's the word of God that you should be preaching? Where's the rest of the armor that's important? Paul says, and I'll close with this, put on the whole armor of God. We'll not be able to stand if we don't.